You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
An exegete scripture, but she did a great job. And I want to thank you really and honestly, earnestly from the bottom of my heart. I want to thank you for the prayers that you've extended for our family during this season of sorrow for the loss of my brother. We were down in Southern California at his memorial, and so a lot of his friends down in Southern California, where he grew up, wanted to put together this very thoughtful celebration, which they thought was going to start as a barbecue in a backyard, but it ended up being in a fairly big venue. And because they're not all together church people, they got a hold of me and said, "Can you be the speaker?" And so I usually don't get approached that way, but I knew what they meant. And so that was a privilege. It was a burden. It was a joy. It had everything that you could imagine being with some of these people that I haven't seen for 50 years. And so the question most often asked was, "Do you know who I am?" That was the question that I heard the most. And most of the time I was very nice. But I said, "You know what, you look familiar, but I just can't place you." And then I would get the names and find out that we did really grow up together. You know, one of the things I had you praying with me over was just the gospel, the extension of the gospel. And the reason I'm even sharing this is because it lets us know that even during the times of sorrow and mourning and brokenness, there's always going to be a good news. There's always going to be a message that God wants to bring to people, and that's the thing that I wanted to see happen at this place, this celebration of His life, and that's exactly what took place. So the gospel was shared, and I just prayed, "Lord, would you just somehow open the door and ease me onto the right ramp, so that I can share the good news?" And sure enough, like most memorials, they had an open mic. And I administrated that, not sure what was going to be said or done. It's just an uncontrolled environment. That's what it is. There was a bit of alcohol and food and different things. And so I thought, well, we're just going to do this, you know. And three guys just jumped up and ran down. And here it is, the first guy that shared. His name was Mike. And he said, "I just want all of you to know that the Swore family was the family that led me to Jesus." Yeah. I'm just thinking, whoa. And he said, "I'm a Jesus follower. So all you know, I follow Jesus. I'm an elder at my church now. I love the Lord. And I want you to love the Lord." And I'm thinking, all right, we're done. I can leave. But it was one of those wonderful opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you for that. I wanted to make sure lives were going to be changed. And my brother's three children, adult children, were incredibly, incredibly blessed. One of them came to me and said, "I haven't cried until today." And so that's a good thing. So it's healing. And God always brings healing. Even in the midst of hardship, He'll bring healing. So again, thank you, thank you, thank you. And with that, would you do this? Would you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6? We're going to jump in to Romans chapter 6 together. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we have strategically placed Bibles around the sanctuary. If you don't have one, and if literally you don't have one, take it. Take the Bible. It's a gift from us to you. If you know someone who doesn't have a Bible, who needs a Bible, take it and give it as a gift. We want the Word of God in your hands and in your heart. And so please take the Word of God. And today we're looking at Romans chapter 6 together. We're in a series titled Not Ashamed. And I'm praying that you're enjoying this. I really am. I'm praying that you're growing as we've been studying this amazing book, the book of Romans. Now, if you remember at the very beginning of this study, my introduction had something to do with entering into the spiritual weight room, is what you would be doing studying the book of Romans. And that when you entered, there was going to be some heavy lifting to be done. And that if we applied ourselves to that heavy lifting, then we would see the results of that. And the results of that would be that my inner life in Jesus, my relationship with Jesus Christ, would grow. And I have to say, we're in it for now 6-8 weeks. I have not been disappointed in the growth that I've seen in you, walking through this book, the growth that I know I've experienced going through the book of Romans. And so if any of you are wondering, or if you're just maybe you're intersecting this study in the last week or two, let me encourage you once again, dive into this book. This book is an amazing book that speaks to our hearts about our sin and God's salvation and what all that means. So far in the book of Romans, Paul has spent most of his time telling us about justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember hearing that. You'll hear that described in a couple different ways. But he clearly lays out a few very important facts about salvation. What he says about salvation is that we need salvation. He says, we need it. You need it. I need it. But he also says that God provides that. So if you need salvation, God will provide that salvation. And that we benefit from salvation. So we need it, he provides it, and we benefit from it. And that can really sum up in a lot of ways the last 4 or 5 chapters that we've gone through. And now we come to Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul answers for us an all-important question. The question is this: can we be free from the power of sin? So he's led us up to this point, and now he's asking us, can we be free from the power of sin? So I want to add on a few questions that maybe delineate that question, maybe open it up a little more. Let me ask this: have you even asked for change, or have you ever wanted change in your life? That you were tired of being stuck, that where you are in life, maybe you're there now, and you're just tired of being stuck, you know, the same old, same old. And maybe there's a certain sin that you're struggling with, that you're having a hard time getting away from, that no matter how hard you try, you just find yourself in the same place. It's like your wheels are spinning spiritually, and you just can't seem to get away from that struggle. If you've ever experienced that, or maybe you're experiencing that now, just let me know. I'd lift my hand and say, yeah, say yes. Man, there are a lot of holy people in here. My Lord, we're gonna all get raptured right now. You know that? I think a lot of us have experienced this, haven't we? Where we're stuck. And I want to pray for those that feel that way right now, because that's not God's desire for us in a relationship we have with Jesus Christ. He's always, always, and gently, always inviting us to grow. He's saying, hey, just come along. Come along and see and taste and know that I'm good. And when we do that, there's something that is of a miracle nature that happens in our spirit that can't happen otherwise. Well, today is a foundation that Paul lays of how we can break free from sin. And I know there are times in the Christian life we find ourselves, you know, looking back at our old lives. We look back and we're looking at that. And I think that's okay when we look back to take inventory, to learn from our past. We're able to do that. But I think when we look back at our old life, there should be a measure, I think, a measure of disdain. Like, you know, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to even be involved in that again. And that I've taken on the new life of Jesus Christ. And with that, I have a joy. There's an excitement that I have in my relationship with Jesus Christ. But I do know this. I do know that there are a lot of folks that look back at their old sin, not with a sense of disdainment or regret, but actually with a fondness and a desire. And when you hear those people give their testimony, when they get right into the sinful part, let's say the juicy parts of their past life, it almost sounds like they wish they could go back, that you can hear a longing in their voice to go back to that old life. I remember growing up in an era where it was, we called popcorn services. People just jump up and give their testimony. You know, they would just jump. And a lot of times, the testimony was more about the details of their old life as opposed to the details of their new life. And what we have now is we have a testimony of a new life, that what God's done for us is something new. It's brand new, the Bible says. As believers, we've experienced the riches, the abundance, the mercy, the love of God. So going back to the old life of sin would be like returning to spiritual poverty. That we are in a mansion. We are living with Christ and engaged in his kingdom life. And to go back to the old life is going back to the slums, you know. It's going back to Skid Row. And that's a comparison that really Paul makes here. Because the words that he uses, especially in Romans chapter 6, have everything to do with your spiritual residency. Where are you living right now? What's your address? Is it in the slums? If it is, why? Especially when you don't have to live in the slum. That you can live in a new way. And so those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus, what Paul does for us in Romans chapter 6 is he gives us three ways that we can respond to sin and live a new life in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you that are really, really observant are going to say, wait a minute, I think I've heard this before. I think I have. And you have. You heard this before. Because we were in Romans chapter 6 on Easter Sunday, if you remember. We talked about Romans chapter 6 and the three ways that we can respond. Some of you say, whoa, wait a minute, is this a recook? Are we microwaving something? Nope, we're not doing that. And that's the beauty of God's word. Let me tell you, the beauty of God's word and really being in the book of Romans is you have so many perspectives that are accurate and true that you can look at the same passage and go, wow, man, I'm seeing this. And so what I hope happens for you is you're going to get the same three, the three main points are going to be the same, but the content, I believe, goes a little deeper, and it's a little different than what you experienced on Easter. And even if it wasn't, to hear it again is okay. You know what I'm saying? So we look at this, and we see these three things that Paul says to us. He says, what you need to do is you need to get out. He says, you need to go forward, and you need to never look back. And that's what he's talking to us about in the life that we have in Jesus Christ. So he begins at verse 1, and he says, and he starts by asking a question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on, or translation may say continue, sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Residency. How can you have your address in sin any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into the death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over us. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Amen. Amen. Now what I'm going to do is go after those first seven verses next week. Pastor Shannon's going to go after the latter part of that passage of Scripture. But I want to really dive in to what it says here beginning at verse 1. So number one, what's the first thing we look at here? Paul's saying, hey, get up. He's saying, get up. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, these two verses begin a new portion in the book of Romans that deals with what justification looks like lived out in real time. So this is what Paul's doing for us. He's led us up to this place, and now he's saying, here's the manual. I mean, here's the particulars. Here's where bolt A fits into bolt B. He's telling you this is the way we live. In fact, Romans 6 through 8 is all about the practical effects of salvation in your life. So in Romans 6 verses 1 through 10, you come up with a conclusion here. I think if you summed it up, it could be said like this. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. Get up, move forward in the newness of life that's found in Jesus Christ. That is the way that you can sum up the last 10 verses we just read. You see, Paul knows exactly how the religious mind thought back then because he was one. If you remember, I think it's in the book of Philippians, he said, hey, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was immersed in it all. I know the way the religious mind thinks. And so what he does, he takes that strategy and he begins to speak to the religious mind. He's talking about the religious people because a religious mind or a way of thinking believes that they have something to do with their own salvation. They actually believe that they play a part. They contribute to their own salvation. Well, it might be in the way of works or keeping commandments or even in the Old Testament, circumcision. So Paul is answering the question that many of them would have asked. They would have asked this question. If we're saved by God's grace, if he's the one who justifies us, then why not continue sinning so that we can see more grace? See, he's anticipating that's going to be the thought. He's brilliant, because he knew some were thinking, well, this is awesome. This is a new kind of religion. I love it. It's awesome that I have a license. I can do whatever I want. Go wherever I want. Say whatever I want. I have a hall pass to sin now. I'm good. Got the e-ticket for those that are older than whatever. It's the e-ticket. The word continue or go on here means habitual persistence. That's a good one to think about. Good one to write down because I'm going to clue you in here. It's someone who takes up residency, whose permanent address is in the neighborhood of sin. That's what he's saying here. Now, a beautiful parable that describes this, that really gives it in picture form to us, is found in Luke chapter 15. Many of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. And what happens is he has residence where? Where does he begin? He begins in his father's house. That's where he begins. But he does what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, I want to go out and live in sin. It's awesome. I'm going to go get a free pass. I'm going to do whatever I want. So what does he do? He goes out, and after a while, his residency is where? It's in a pig pen, because that's where sin will always lead you, to a pig pen. And I love the statement in Luke chapter 15 where it says, and he came to his senses. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know that, don't you? Because anytime you actually come to your senses, it's not because you're that smart. It really isn't. It's because the Holy Spirit flashes something on you and you go, oh, wow, there's a mind blower. What is it for him? Get up and go home. Change your address. Get out of there. And so what does he do? He gets up and he heads to the address of his father's house. And the benevolent father sees him afar off. This is what I love. Because it says, and you were once far off, but now you're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees him and he runs after him and he embraces him and he hugs him and he justifies him. Because what does he say? Just as if he had never left. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. So the prodigal changes his address from pigs to his father's house right here. So many Christians believe, well, this couldn't happen to me. It never happened to me. Paul knows better. God knows better. That's why he asked the question, how can those free from sin still desire to live in its captivity? How does that work? What's happening there? That's what he's asking. So Paul is telling the believer, get up and get out of your sin. You are free. You don't have to live at that address anymore. And yet so many Christians, and we see it, and you've probably experienced it, say, well, you know what? Sin really isn't that bad. Yeah. I can stop anytime I want to. Yeah, right. Many of us don't want to move from the house of sin. Even when Jesus offers us freedom, we reject it. And what it says here in verse 2, Paul answers the question, should we continue in sin? Paul says the answer is absolutely not. In fact, if you look at it in the original language, it's the strongest rebuke that you can put here. It is it's like kind of your mom, which she'd never say this to me, but it's like your mom saying, shut up. That gets your attention, doesn't it? Paul's doing the same thing right here. He's saying, hey, absolutely not. He's letting us know that if you are dead to sin, you can't live in sin. It's impossible to be dead and living in something at the same time. So it's kind of like the picture of the night of the living dead. You know, that's a picture. Paul's almost giving us a zombie-like look here. You know, he's saying, wow, the living dead. Wow, they're supposed to be dead, but they're alive. They're walking around. We're like sin zombies. We should be dead to sin, but some are still alive in sin. I love the way the Message puts it. Listen to what the Message says here. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? I love it. See the imagery there, the visual image? This is actually capturing what Paul's wanting to communicate to you. He's saying you don't need to be here anymore. So before salvation, sin was the pattern or the habitat for life. It was what we knew. It's how we lived. And that's why every time I come to this place in any message, any study, I have to stop, I have to pause and remind Christians that you used to be there. So don't judge those that are still there by your template. You hypocrites. Because you were there. Remember, if someone would have came to you with this hypocritical attitude, what would you have done? I know what I did. I did it. I ran. Because it says here that mercy always triumphs over judgment. Always. And so I want to make sure that I'm always mindful of who's around me, who's in my life. See, after salvation, it all changed. By God's incredible mercy, we were saved. Salvation in Jesus Christ is when all things become new. A new start, a fresh beginning. So another term that's used here, do you see the term death? He's wanting you to really pick this up. He's wanting you to actually think about the smell of death. Because there's a smell to death. And he's saying it's awful. So he's saying instead of the smell of death, we now have been given the smell of life. Now, if you think I'm really off my rocker there, then you got to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says this, for we are to God the pleasing aroma, a pleasing smell of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Did you know that your life can smell like Christ? That you can have the aroma of Christ? All of our 10 grandchildren, at one time when they're little, they have one place they sleep in our house when they come over. It's in Grandma's closet. They go to Grandma's closet, and there's a crib set up there, and they go to sleep there. And their parents are always astounded. They say, how come they sleep so long there? It's like they really do sleep like babies in Grandma's closet. And I said, I know why. It smells like Grandma. I mean, I go in there and take a nap. I mean, you know, what am I supposed to do? It smells good in that place. And so I go in. I mean, I don't go that far. But whenever we part company and go separate places overnight, I take her pillowcase with me. I'm sorry. But I put it on there and I just go, oh, yeah, okay. This is good. It's so good that her grandkids, not just the girls, but the boys, go in and steal her perfume. They do. You know, and they'll put it on. The only problem with that is it wears off and the stink come back, man. I mean, some of those kids, it's, woo, we need to stick you in the bathtub because you don't smell very good right now. Listen, what Paul's saying here about death and life is he's saying, listen, if you're faking it, you're just going to cover up and the smell of death will come back. If you're living in a house that's full of death, it's going to smell like death. And then he says, listen, put on Jesus' perfume. Put on Jesus' perfume because it's real and it's lasting. It doesn't just cover up the smell of death. It takes the place of the smell of death and it removes the smell of death. That is the aroma of Christ in your life when you take on that new life. Second is this, not only get up, but you go forward. It's not enough just to get up, but we need to move forward in the newness of life found in Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into the death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. We need to move forward in the newness of life found in Jesus Christ. Now, what does he use here? He uses the illustration of water baptism, and you're all familiar with that because we love to do that here. We love to celebrate water baptism, and that's what he's saying here. Baptism doesn't wash away one's sin, but it rather, baptism is a symbol of identifying with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and moving forward in the new life that we've been given. That's what water baptism does. I see people launch from water baptism into this kind of newness. That's what it is. Well, I'm thinking new. I'm living new. It's the newness of life that comes. In verse 11, it's not in the passage today. It's just one verse down. But Paul uses the word, I've said this before, the word reckon. And some people look at that, wonder, what does that mean? He says, reckon ourselves dead to sin. It biblically means this: count it as true. Count it as true. God has opened the prison door. I have to walk through it. So the prison door is open. It's up to you to walk through it. He's saying, count it as true. You're out of prison. Now live like it. Walk like it. Count it as true. God has opened the prison door, and I have to walk through it. He has made a way, walk in it. So the barrier of sin and the old life has been removed. There's no barrier for you any longer in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that stands in the way between your old life and your new life. You have a way made for you. So you see in our new life, there are promises that we've been given. And I want you to embrace those promises in God's word that have been willed to us by God. I either choose to possess them or I reject them. That's a choice that all of us have to make. It's all about possessing your possessions. Do you get that? It's just taking what's yours. It's possessing what's been given to you. They've been given to you. God has offered them to you, but you have to choose to possess them. Another way of looking at it: you've been given the keys to the front door. It's a new residence. It's a new life. It's fresh. Got all the new stuff. You got to put the keys in the door and unlock it and walk in. You have to go take residence. You have to live there. Jesus says it. He says it in Matthew 16:19. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a good deal. But you have to use the promises of God. You have to live in the promises of God. Believers, you have been given this dynamic that doesn't come any other way except through Jesus Christ. A dynamic to live an overcoming life. A dynamic to live a powerful life. A dynamic to have an incredible offense and strategy and purpose for life. A dynamic that is a defender for you wherever you go. The Bible says you are the glory and you are the lifter of my head. You are my shield. You are my buckler. You are my stronghold in days of trouble. You are my defense. You have it. It's yours. Use the keys. Use it. And speak it in the name of Jesus. Go through your home when you're done. Pray through your house. Anoint your home with oil. I know that sounds a little different, but we do that. We do that. We walk through our house and anoint the doorposts with oil. We just say, Lord, this is your home. This is your residence. Your kingdom is established here. And we say yes and amen to your promises. Amen. Do you know how many prayers have actually happened and have been fulfilled in my home and not just church? It's almost like, well, let's go to church so our promises can be fulfilled. Nope. They can be fulfilled wherever you are and especially in your home. Don't wait till you get here to make them work there. Work them there. Work them where you live. Speak the promises of God over your children, over your families, over your home. We have power in Jesus' name. We have been snatched from our graves. That's what Jesus has done for us. Not because we're worth something or we're that valuable or that important, but we have been snatched from our graves of sin because the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. Because the power of God snatched him from the grave of death. We are saved from death because death could not hold Jesus Christ. And we get to live in life. And here's the last one, and I'll finish with this one. The last one is never go back. Never, never go back. Verse 6 and 7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." I'll finish there with that scripture because that's so true. What's happened here? The word there where you say done away with doesn't mean it's destroyed. It doesn't mean it's obliterated. Here's what it means. It means rendered inactive. Made of no effect. Here's another one. It's been put out of service. Put out of service. Now, I'm going to betray my age. But when we were growing up and then we were teenagers and sometimes we stayed up late and we wanted to watch a little TV, all five channels, you know, that's what you had. And you'd go to the TV and turn it on. And then there was this image that would come on the TV and it was a Native American with headdress. And you know what it said? It said out of service. And then you say, whoa, I don't like that channel. I'm going to try another one. Same guy shows up. You turn it to, and it's the same image that's on that channel. It says out of service. Listen, no matter how many times you want to flick the channel and try to find something else that makes you feel good outside of Jesus Christ, it's going to say out of service. So listen to what it says. It says out of service. Don't try to put it in service. Don't try to reactivate it. You say, okay, it's out of service. That's why when we live every single day, we have to say no to sin in our life. That's what we need to do. That what we understand when we are in Christ Jesus, new in him, it can no longer give you the thing that it used to give you. Sin in your life has been put out of service when you are a believer in him. Just say out of service. Say that. Say it. Out of service. Yep. So we choose to make a conscious decision every day to never go back to live in that life of sin. Don't look back. Don't go back. Just remember, sin will come, though. Sin will find you. You don't have to go find it. It does. It just comes. And usually it'll come in a whisper. You know, say, hey, remember this. Remember this. Remember that. Or it might even tell you things that are really not true. It might even say to you, hey, you know, you're an angry person. You're a thief. You're a liar. No one can forgive you. God won't even forgive you. I mean, that's sin. That's sin coming in the form of shame to make you feel unloved. See, the greatest battle we have to deal with is knowing that God fully loves us. We can believe that about everyone else. I can believe that God fully loves Annette. Because she's so good, you know. And I can say, man, God loves her, but I don't know about me. Not all that hint of doubt. And some of you, in your the pie is sliced a little bigger when it comes to shame. The voice is a little louder when it says, yeah, you're really not that good and God really doesn't love you. Let's put that to rest in Jesus' name. You are fully and totally and completely and unconditionally loved. What do you have to do now? Take the keys, open the door, and believe it. You have to take residency there. You have to go there and live. And anything else that betrays that voice of love to you, you say no. Just say no. Just say no now. Say it with me. No. No, no, no. Whatever it was you were listening to, now what you're saying, I'm saying no. Believers, we need to rise up and understand the power of Jesus Christ and respond with boldness and authority because it is his authority we come in, not anymore. Sin, leave now, never come back, never come back again. You are out of service. So what do? You get up, you go forward, and you never, ever look back. Paul wants you to know that. But more importantly, Jesus wants you to know that. Would you bow your head? Lord, we just want to thank you today for your awesome scripture that we come into this place, learn more about who you are in relationship to us. Father, I'm just specifically going to go just right after that pit of shame in our lives. The place that many of us go, we go to when things don't go our way, or we feel bad, or things just don't happen the way we thought they would happen. We go there. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would infuse, you would invade, you would come in to our hearts and our minds and our lives, and let us understand once again your unconditional love for us. Let us believe what you believe about us, because you're the God of the universe. You're the creator of all things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that work in our lives today. Make us stronger. Make us better. Make us in your image. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.